Amen, amen. You know, there used to be a song with just that lyric, right? Amen, amen. Well, amen means so be it. So every time you declare amen, you're putting your stamp on it and saying, let it be so. Amen. Some of you might wonder why we do those confessions like that. And when we speak those blessings over our lives and over our church, it's important for us, as it said at the beginning, to call those things that be not as though they were. So it doesn't matter whether you're experiencing it currently in your life, whether it seems to be a reality around you, you speak things into existence just like your Heavenly Father did when He looked out at over the earth that was without form and void and said, light be. He didn't stand over it and said, boy, it sure is dark out there. That's what we do. We call it like we see it. And we even have sayings in the world that says, I call it like I see it. I just believe in being real. Well, if you're going to do that, you're going to be real carnal. If you want to be spiritual, you call it the way you want to see it. So you let your mouth declare those things and know that you got the same power to form your world as God did when He formed these physical worlds. So a lot of times you can look at your life and you can see the way, we're coming to an end of 2021, right? And you can look at this past year and I can guarantee you, you look in the years prior to that, 2021 was formed by the way you spoke in the prior years. So if we want to see a different 2022, let's start saying something different. Amen? Let's start declaring the way we want to see it. Let's line our words up with God's word and let our worlds be formed in the way God created it, to where we can look at our 2022 and say, it was very good. Amen. Praise God, praise God. Well, you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans, the 12th chapter, as Pastor Robert alluded to, we are doing a new series here at High Point Church called The Gifts of the Body. And these are not to be confused with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're not necessarily talking about a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and tongues, and all those kind of things. We've taught on those things before. What we're specifically gearing this one towards is learning what our calling is, our place and position is in the body of Christ. Because how many of you know the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is used to describe a physical body. And just like your physical body has certain parts that do certain things, not every part has the same function. That's the way it is in the body of Christ. And not everybody in the body of Christ is going to be the face, the nose, the lips, the eyes, and all the things we tend to look at and focus on, and that's how we identify a person. Not everybody's going to stand up on the platform or have a microphone in their hand. Not everybody is going to have that certain role, but there is the parts that's underneath the surface, the vital organs of the body of Christ. That, how many of you know, if your kidneys and your lungs and your heart are not in good working order, your physical body is going to suffer for it. Well, it's the same way in the body of Christ. If our internal organs, the parts that are unseen, that play even a greater role, if they're not doing their part, if they're not in their place, we will suffer for it in the body of Christ. So this teaching is meant to help us identify what our place is in the body and how to stir it up to function in those gifts. Can I get an amen? So Romans chapter 12, let's start in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 8 again. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Spirit, we come before you today cheerfully, happy, knowing that you have called us for such a time as this. As Esther had it declared to her by Mordecai, who knows that you must have been born for such a time as this. And I would add that, Lord, not only are we born for a certain time, but a certain place and a certain position in the body of Christ. So, Lord, today, may we discover even further how important our role is, that we may be able to identify what our position is in the body, so that, Father, we can function like a well-oiled machine, this body called the church. We thank you today for leading and guiding us, Holy Spirit, into all truth and teaching us all these things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is what we covered last week. It was kind of an impromptu kind of message. We talked about how to prove God's will in our life. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 are great verses that help us to know a foundational way to discover what God has willed for each and every one of us to do. So what we learned is, he began in verse 1 saying, I beseech you. That means I beg you or I plead with you. So it's like Paul is basically on his knees saying, guys, please, I'm begging you. And then he goes on to say why we should be doing it. What should be our motivating factor? He says, by the mercies of God. In other words, God primarily wants his people, not motivated by fear, not motivated by selfish gain, but motivated by how much God has already done for us. How much more should we lay down our life and say, God, you've done so much for me. I'll do whatever you've called me to do. I'll be where you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. And that's the kind of the point that he's making here. And the main thing he says is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto him, which we found out that is one of the main ways that we discover what God's called us to do. Because if we have not laid our life down on that altar, if we've not truly surrendered our life to him, then it's going to be very difficult for us to discover God's will, because it's almost kind of like we haven't put ourselves in the hands of the potter for him to be able to mold and shape us and position us and place us. Amen. So we've got to learn, as Jesus did, when Jesus did not want to go to the cross, yet he prayed that powerful prayer in the garden. He said, not my will, but your will be done. And then he was willing to present his body as a living sacrifice for us. How many of you are thankful that Jesus made that decision to do Romans 12, 1 in his life? Because if he wouldn't have done that, we wouldn't be here. We'd have no reason to worship today. And it's the same importance in our life that we learn to do what God's called us to do. Because it's not until Rosemary, Caleb, Wendell, Mark, all of us learn to really present our bodies unto him that we're truly ever going to be as usable as God has designed for us to be. So that's a real important point we learned last week. Then in verse 2, he gives us another key to discovering God's will, to proving it. He talks about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And just a layman's way of putting that is, learn to think like God thinks. Because how many of you know, his disciples that traveled with him, they had a certain mentality of what the Messiah was going to do and what God's will was for him. Oh, he's going to free them from the oppression of the Romans. He's going to sit on the seat as the son of David and rule over Israel. And that's the way they looked at it. But until Jesus was able to help them understand the way God's plan was designed and what he really wanted, they really learned, man, it wasn't about striking people down with lightning and fire from heaven. It wasn't about defeating an enemy. It was about living free from sin. It was about setting people free and loving people and doing such things like that. And when people learned that, it came to the point of, man, it's about serving others and washing their feet. That's what's greatness in the kingdom of heaven. I feel like there's a lot of people that don't discover what God's will is for their life because they still have a natural, carnal way of thinking about what greatness is and what it really means to do something for the Lord. But like we made a point of earlier, man, if we don't have everybody doing their part, people cleaning, people loving on others, people giving meals to others, all those things that go on behind the scene, man, we're really not understanding what's really important in the kingdom of God. So these are real important keys to proving what he says is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in our lives. But now let's move on to verse 3. Because these verses that we just read are super important, they're powerful for us understanding what the gifts that God's given us, how they're obtained, and how we operate in them. Paul begins by saying, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now, I want you to notice it's interesting how Paul begins this statement, because he's saying, I'm saying this, but I'm saying it through the grace that's given to me. So it's basically like Paul being called to be an apostle, a teacher, and various things in the body of Christ, is making sure they understand that what's even motivating me to write these words to you to help you understand what your place is in the body and for you to be equipped, that's being done through my place and my position in the body of Christ, which I feel like I can relate to that. And any person called into the fivefold ministry can relate to that, because how many of you know what is our calling? It's to equip you to do the work of the ministry. So whether it's by writing a letter, whether it's by preaching to a congregation, there are certain parts of the body that are called to help you understand who you are and what you can do. And it's our privilege to do that. And that's what Paul is saying. It was a grace that was given to him to do that. And then he addresses to everyone, say everyone, who is among you. So does this disclude, does this take out any person that was a part of the Church of Rome? Is there any person in the church that he is not addressing here? No. Now, let's take it a little further. Is there any person in the church in Macon, Georgia that he's not addressing here? No. So everyone who is among every church of all time, this is who he's talking about. And this is important because it's a point we're going to get to today, that this grace that he's talking about that's been given, these callings and these positions in the body, every single person in the body of Christ is who's being addressed here. A point we'll get to in a minute. But notice this, it says, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, and notice he throws this in there, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, that is a loaded statement right there, because I have run into so many different Christians that we understand the importance of humility, right? We understand that pride's bad. Humility is really what we should have enveloped in our life. It's a virtue that we all should possess. But I have found that a lot of people in a lot of different denominations, in their attempt to be humble, are still very much proud and haughty. Amen. What do I mean by that? That they are going around bragging about their humility, and they're presenting it to everyone. How many of you know that isn't humility? Humility is simply walking in reality. It's knowing that you are not more important than anybody else. Amen. And this really is an important point when it pertains to what we're talking about. Because how many people out there, and there's two sides of it, how many people have a certain gifting, a certain anointing, a certain calling in the body, and they think they're better than everybody else? They think everybody should be serving them. Everybody should be looking up to them. Everybody should be applauding them. Everybody should be celebrating them. And they have an incorrect perception on how important their role is in the body of Christ. There's that type of people. But there's another type of people. There's another type of people who think they are completely insignificant, irrelevant, and they're not as important, they're not as valuable as somebody else, maybe that is on the platform or has a microphone, and they think they are less than really the way God would see them as, right? Both attitudes are wrong. This verse is saying not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know what that teaches me? That you ought to think highly of yourself. Just not more highly than you ought to think. What do I mean by that? You should know that your role in the body of Christ is seemingly unseen and behind the scenes as it is valuable. It's important. It is super critical to the growth and development of the body. Just don't go over into it thinking that it's more important than somebody else's position, somebody else's place in the body of Christ. And there is a very delicate balance to understanding that. But the real point I want to make to you today is you need to know, as the movie The Help, you remember that line? You is important. You is smart. You is a vital part of the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter what it is that you are called to do. I'm telling you, if you're called to pick up the trash, if you're called to serve the children in the basement, if whatever it is, I mean, everything is absolutely vital and critical as much as what I'm doing before you today. And so we need to know that. We need to value ourselves and value one another. And one of the reasons we need to do that is because it's really easy for people to either, like I'm talking about, unmagnify their office. But like Paul said one time, he said, I magnify my office. You remember he said that? What was he saying? He's basically saying, yeah, I think what I'm called to do is the best thing since sliced bread. You know, and you should feel this way. And this is a great lesson. This is one of the ways you identify what you're called to. What do you feel the strongest about? What do you have, listen to this, a greater measure of faith towards? In other words, what do you believe in the most? What do you think is absolutely vital and important? Whatever it is that you're inclined to the most with that measure of faith, there is a good chance that's what God's called you to do, because you should be magnifying your part in the body. Amen? You should see it's important. Without making the mistake of thinking other parts of the body, other roles are not as important. And I'll give you a great example. This is because this pertains to what I'm called to do. I believe I'm called to be a teacher in the body of Christ as well as a pastor. And one of the tendencies of somebody that believes in the Word of God and teaching the Word of God is to think all your answers are right here. All you need is the Word of God. The Word of God will change your life. It'll change you from the inside to the outside. It's important. But how many of you know I'd be making a mistake to sit there and say, well, we need more discipleship than we do evangelism. No, we need the evangelism. We need the people getting saved. But we need then to equip the believers. Both sides are important. So then when I understand that, I'm not thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think. Amen? So it's a correct balance in the way we look at this. So he tells us to think soberly. And then he says, as God has dealt. Now when I say that word, whenever I see dealing something, what I think? I'm thinking of dealing cards. Right? So guess what? Each person in here has been dealt a certain hand. You might not like your hand. You might think somebody else's hand is better. But I'm here to tell you, when God looks at your hand, they're all aces, baby. Hallelujah. It's a royal flush capability in that hand that he's given you. But each person has been given a different amount, a different part of the body of Christ. And that's why he says here he's dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, if you look in your Bible, it might say the measure of faith. That's the King James Version. But when you look it up in the original language, there is no word that's usually there to indicate that he's talking about a specific measure of faith. No, he's talking about a measure of faith, meaning a amount of faith. And we'll get into that in the future weeks to talk about what this faith is. It's not talking about general faith, saving faith. We've all received like precious faith, that kind of faith. But when it comes to the faith that's necessary for you to operate in your grace, we've been given different amounts. And that's one thing that we'll learn in the weeks ahead. But I want you to notice this. Notice what it says in the next verse. He talked about everyone among us has had something dealt to them, has been given something. And then he goes on to say, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And that goes on to describe. We're talking about different functionality in the body of Christ. Verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Verse 6, having then gifts. Say gifts. So now he's describing that what we have been given in terms of our place and position in the body of Christ, it's a gift. Now, when you look this word up, guess what the Greek word is that's used here and how it's transliterated into the English language? It's the Greek word charisma, where we get our English word charisma from. Isn't that interesting? And it is the common word that's used throughout the New Testament to describe the various kinds of gifts we've been given. And when you look it up, the word charisma very much should paint a picture to us because it describes unmerited favor. It describes the grace of God. It describes something that's given to you without any work, without any effort. Sounds a lot like salvation, doesn't it? So how many of you know, when it comes to our salvation and our positioning in the body of Christ, it all came by God's grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't have to work for it, right? We know we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, the interesting thing is here, our calling and our gifting in the body of Christ is called the same thing. It's a gift. It's a grace. It's not something you have to work for. It's not something you have to labor over. It's not something that's given to you on down the road when you prove yourself faithful. No, when you are a born-again believer and you get placed in the body of Christ, you are saved. You have your name registered in heaven. At the same moment, God put a gifting on the inside of you. He placed you in a certain part of the body. So it's already been given before the foundation of the world even. And it's something you can't mess up. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me show you another verse where Peter illustrates this further. Thank you, Jesus. Y'all can thank the Holy Spirit that there's a bright light shining over that clock, so I can't even tell what time it is right now. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at verse 10. Boy, you're going to love this verse. You might not even known this was in your Bible. But it is. It's been sitting on your nightstand for years. And this verse and this truth right here is just needs to get dusted off and needs to get embraced in our life because this is powerful. Look at this. As each one. All right, so are we talking, is there any person in the body, any Christian, born-again Christian, that is disqualified from the following statement? No. As each one has received a gift. So what does this mean? Each and every one of us, the point I just made, in the body of Christ, has already received, by the grace of God, a specific gift from God. Then he tells us to minister it to one another as good stewards of, look at this, the manifold grace of God. Now, manifold is not really a word we use too much today, is it? Well, when you look it up, it literally just describes the various or the much differing. So when you look this word up, it's basically our good way of maybe translating this in our own language today is that we need to be good stewards of the many different kinds of the grace of God. And how many know that's pretty important to know, that there's actually different kinds of grace that's been given to us. And what is it? It is the different places, the different positions in the body of Christ. So guess what? Vivian has a different grace than I do. Emily has a different grace than Matt does. And it doesn't mean one dealing of grace is different and better than the other. It just means that they're all different and that we should esteem them and receive them in our life. Amen. That's what he's saying right here. And notice that he's talking about being good stewards of it and learning to minister those things to one another. So that means that like we like to say in the world today, if you don't use it, you can lose it. And that's really a point we see throughout the Scriptures, and it's going to be a major point that we're going to make through this, because if you notice back in Romans chapter 12, when he would talk about if your gifts prophecy or giving or administrations or helps, what did he say? If you've been given it, let us use it. Let us use it in proportion to our faith. Let us use it in liberality. Let us use it in cheerfulness. Because how we choose to stir ourselves up and operate in those things is really going to determine how much of it we're going to discover. We were talking about this. I was talking with somebody recently about it. That one of the most important things about discovering your gift is that it comes, you a lot of times don't figure out what you're called to do until you've stumbled upon doing it first. How many of you noticed that and you've seen that in your life? That most of us didn't know what we were called to do because God audibly spoke to us and said, you're called to be this and you're going to do this. Like, I'll give you a great example. When we moved to Colorado, you know, I was doing a lot of teaching, did a lot of Bible studies, and I was operating in my gift to a certain degree when I was living in Athens right after we got married. But we moved to Colorado to go to Bible college. And when we moved out there, you don't know anybody. So guess what? All those opportunities I was having to teach people and help people and utilize my gift, I knew they weren't going to be present. So guess what I did? I made a decision. I said, all right, so how can I still operate in my gifting even though I'm going to school? And so we made a decision. You know what? We got a lot of people, a lot of friends, and a lot of people we were ministering to here back in Georgia. Let's start writing a newsletter. And so I made a decision that every month I was going to start writing a newsletter, which is very verbose for any of y'all that have ever read them. And guess what I learned, though? This is my point, is that as I began writing and I was just finding a way to serve and operate in what I felt like my gifting was, guess what I found out? God had gifted me to write. Something I never would have discovered if I didn't do it. Great point there, because a lot of us are sitting there waiting on God to tell us what we're supposed to do when God's saying, I'm just waiting on you to do something. And when you start fulfilling a need and you set your hand to something and you start positioning yourself, that's where you'll start discovering where the gifts and graces that I've put on your life are. You'll find out as you start doing things. Now, it might be things that you're serving in and you're like, yep, that wasn't it. Or I'm serving another area. Yep, I don't really feel like I got a whole lot of grace there. But then you might just tap into something and you'd be like, you'll find out exactly what it is God's called you to do. And here's a real important point. You remember that word charisma that I just made to you? That word charisma, you know, when it comes to charisma, do you know most people that have charisma, and I'm talking about, you know, that magnetism, there's just something that people are just drawn to. You know, a lot of those people, they don't always necessarily realize they got it. But everybody else out there that listens to them or watches them can identify it. They're saying, man, they got a lot of charisma. So it's usually charisma is more noticed and identified by the people they're ministering to than the one who is actually ministering. So here's a great tip for you. One of the most important ways to discover what God's called you to do is ask the people around you what it is. People you respect, people you're around the most, people that you have ministered to in various ways. Go and say, hey, what do you see in my life? What is it that you can identify in me? And what do you feel I'm called to do? Because a lot of times, like it is in a lot of different ways, the things we're most familiar with, we don't recognize them like other people do. Like, I can't tell you how many people I've got of you that have come to me and say, man, Levi's getting so tall. Well, how many of you know, for me and Shannon, who live with him every day, we're not going to notice it to the same degree as you will, who might see him once a week. You see how that works? It's the same way with a lot of different things. We're so familiar with ourselves, we might not be able to see things as clearly as somebody else is. So go ask somebody, somebody that you know, somebody that you respect, and say, hey, what giftings do you see in me? What do you think I'm called to be in the body of Christ? And I'm making this point because how little people I've ever had come and ask me that. What do you see in me, Pastor? What do you think that I'm called to do? And trust somebody to be honest with you and say, you know what, this is what you do really well. This is what I see grace on in your life. And then really take that to heart and listen to that and learn from it. Amen. So we've all received a gift. We've all received this charisma from the Lord. Amen. Now, when you study it out, though, you know what you come to find out? Is that when it comes to this word gift or charisma, almost all the time in the New Testament where it's used exclusively to describe something you've been given by grace. You got any scripture on that, Pastor? You bet your bottom dollar I do, praise God. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll quickly go through a few verses here that illustrate these gifts we've been given. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 4. Now this goes in line with what we were celebrating this week, doesn't it? I thank my God always concerning you. Now you study the life of Paul, you know what? This is something that he did all the time. He was constantly thanking God for these churches. Now why do you think he did this? I believe he was calling things that be not as though they were. I'm telling you, it'd be real easy to magnify all the negative things that are there, but you can choose to start thanking God for the good things that are there, for their faith that's growing, for the love that's present, for all that. You can always find something good. So you stir it up by thanking God for it. And then he says, notice what he's thanking God for. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. So is this grace something that's going to be given in the sweet by and by? Or when we grow and develop spiritually here on the earth? No, this is something that has already been given. And he's speaking to the church here. He's not speaking to the pastors. He's speaking to the body. And so the whole body has had some grace given to them. And notice what it goes on to say in the following verse. That you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no charisma, no gift. So what does this verse show us? It shows us that God's will is that for every church, every body of believers, that none of them come short in any of these gifts and graces that God's given them. Amen. So it's God's will that we have everything we need in terms of functionality in the body of Christ. And we can have it. But you know where it's going to come from? When everybody that comes to this church starts finding out what they're called to do and starts functioning in it. When that starts happening, man, our church will have all the needs, everything that will ever be needed being met. A real important point, and I might bring this up in the future weeks that I discovered, but you remember when deacons were instituted in the church? If you go back in the book of Acts, why was the deacons given up their position in the first place? It was because the apostles were trying to do everything. They were not only trying to preach and pray, but they were trying to wait on tables. And guess what happens when that is the formula that you have in a particular body? What happens? The ball's going to get dropped, right? So how many of you know, in our church, the ball has been dropped before. But according to that pattern, why has it been dropped? Is it because there aren't a certain amount of people that are trying to do it? No, it's because not everybody's doing what they're called to do. If everybody was doing what they were called to do, if we had all those positions in place, and deacons just means servant. That's all it means, just people that are called to serve. If we got all those people doing their part, we will never have a person not having their needs met. It's only when we just got a few people trying to do all the work. And that's an epidemic in the body of Christ. It's easy for things to be that way. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And let me show you one other example. 1 Corinthians 7. Now all you married folks are going to like these verses. This is talking about marriage and the importance of it and so forth. But I want you to notice what Paul says in verse 7. He says, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. You know what that means? I wish everybody was single. just like I've chosen to be. Now, you know something that people don't really realize? I'll give you a little backstory. Did you know Paul was married before he came to Christ? You know how you know that? Because in order to be a Pharisee, you had to have a wife. So guess what happened? When he got converted, she probably disowned him and said, I don't want anything to do with you, and he just left. Sometimes you got to be that committed to doing the calling and the gifting in the body of Christ that you're called to be. So he says, I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one, look at this, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Now, it's obvious what he's talking about here. The gift that he's referring to is not talking about your calling and position. It's talking about your husband or your wife. And this is what's interesting to me. He calls your spouse a gift from God. And that you need to learn to esteem that gifting, and you need to learn to value it, and this and that. And it's kind of the way we might counsel someone. I jokingly said this not too long ago, but I was like, I've had premarital counseling with people, and the husband and wife-to-be would come and sit before me, and you'd start talking to them, and they'd start talking about how wonderful he is. He's perfect in every way. And she'll look at him and say, he makes no mistakes. He's without flaw and all this kind of stuff. And because I'm really trying to help people to understand, listen, the flaws you see now in the honeymoon season, magnify them by about 20, and that's the way it's going to be in 20 years. It's easy not to see any problems now. But as time goes on, it's easy to magnify what's not there rather than what's there. So one of the most important keys we have when it comes to marriage is you got to stir yourself up and thank God for those good things and keep that ever before you. But like it is, he's describing your husband or wife as a gift here. This is what's interesting. How many of you would think it was okay for a husband to go around who's married, you know, he's got his wife with him and everything like that, and he's going around saying, man, I wish I had another wife. I wish I had a person who was like this and that. No, we would understand that that is not right. What should you do? You should be magnifying and esteeming what you've already got instead of trying to find something better. When it comes to the gifts and callings we have in the body of Christ, it's no different. If you've been gifted and called to be a certain thing in this body of Christ, then you don't need to be going around trying to have somebody else's gift. You don't need to be going around trying. It's like trying to go get somebody else's wife. You need to know, I've been given something by God, and I need to appreciate it, I need to esteem it, which is another very important word of wisdom for your gift and calling in the body of Christ. Man, I'm important, and I need to be functioning in that, and I don't need to have more from God. I need to just start using what I've got. Amen. Now, let's go to another passage. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I will attempt to begin closing here, Bill, at this point. Yeah, notice the way I say that. I will attempt to begin closing at this point. This is another time where this word charisma is used. And this is really a point that I wanted to end with today. Paul is saying here, look at this. He says, therefore, he's writing to a pastor who's got a specific function. He says, therefore, I remind you to do what? Stir up the charisma of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, what Paul is talking about right here is there was a certain time of ordination where he and the presbytery laid their hands on Timothy and things were imparted to him. But let's look at it from a different perspective. How about when God anointed you? How about when God put his hand on you? And you know, we use terminology like that, don't we, Betty Jean? Is God's got his hand on them. God's got his hand on me. And you know what? That's really accurate. That's what it means to be anointed. So when God put his hand on you when you were born again, guess what? A gift was put in you. And now it's your job, not God's job, not my job. It's your job to do what? Stir up that gift that's been put on the inside of you. Amen? Fan it into a flame. Operate in it. start to get that thing going in your life. And the word that's used for stir up here means to fan into a flame. Amen? You know, you got something in you. You got embers on the inside of you. You got coals that are just red hot on fire and capable of setting the world on fire on the inside of you. But you and I have to choose to stoke it, to fan it, to throw logs on it, put flammable things on it, to get that fire burning bright on the inside of us. That's something you and I have to do. And you know what's interesting how you do it? If you read the verses around this, it talks about, he told Timothy, I want to call to your remembrance the genuine faith that you've got inside of you. That was in your mama and was in your grandmama. And I'm persuaded is in you also. Indicating Paul evidently wasn't seeing much of it in Timothy at that point. Somebody that was called to pastor a very large church during this time had let the fire go out in his life. So it's easy to do. But he's telling him what? Use the faith, the measure of faith I've already put on the inside of you, and start stoking that fire again. And how are you going to do that? Well, in your life, in my life, this is how you do it. Start operating in it. Start speaking life over those things. Start stirring it up through different acts of faith and faithfulness in your life to get those things in operation. It might be writing a card to somebody. It might be going to visit somebody, giving somebody a phone call. Start putting yourself in position to let God start building it up on the inside of you, and you'll come out of that thing on fire for God. It's exactly what the Apostle John said over in Revelation chapter 2 when he talked about return to your first love. And then he tells you how to do it. He says what? Repent. That's the first word. Change the way you're thinking, go in a different direction. But one of the points he makes is, and do the first works. You know what that means? That means that you and I start doing the things we were doing when we were operating in it. And when you start doing that by faith, guess what? The feelings start coming. I've done many things where I started out in the flesh and ended up in the spirit. Amen. I didn't feel like it when it comes to praising God. Sometimes you just don't feel like praising God. Sometimes you don't feel like loving somebody. You don't feel like doing something for somebody. But we press through it. We get past the feelings and we say, I'm going to do it, come hell or high water. And as I start doing it, then there's a grace that comes. I break through it and we start seeing God's grace on us doing something by faith. Faith always gets the grace. That's the only way. So listen, if the grace has been given to you, if the grace has been put on the inside of you, if the gift has already been invested in you, how are you going to operate in grace? By faith. And so you just start doing it because it's the right thing to do. And when you do that, man, things start happening. The fire starts burning bright. And you get stirred up again. And the thing that you felt like would never have the joy in anymore, the joy comes back. The grace comes back on you. Because why? I'm doing it by faith. I've done exactly what he said. I've stirred myself up. I'm telling you, I've had to do this many different times in my life and in my ministry. It's hard sometimes. That's what brings the walls down. How many of you know the walls of Jericho did not come down until they had walked around them day after day after day at the obedience of what God told them to do? It's the same thing with us. I love people. I serve well. I find opportunities, and I do it because of my love and affection for God, and I trust God to stir myself up and build me up in the faith. It's how it works. So what we're going to do in the future weeks is get into a lot of these details about what these gifts are and how to start functioning in them. And what you're going to find out, I've been learning awesome stuff. I've been kind of studying ahead of what some of these gifts were, and I've never studied them out in my life. But in studying them, I started realizing and seeing how our church works in this way And you are going to be absolutely blessed to know, oh man, I didn't even know. I've looked at some of these gifts and I've been like, oh, that's Marsha. That's Jeff. That's Matt. That's Liz. That's Brenda. That's Julie. And you might not even know, have known how to identify what those things are. We're going to learn how to identify those things. And yeah, when you find that out, you're going to be like, man, I'm going to have my own badge now. Praise God. This is what I'm called to do. And I'm actually happy about my position and place in the body of Christ. And then you'll start seeing how valuable and relevant it is. Let's stand on our feet. Come on up, Judy. Thank you, Jesus. Feels good in here. I almost took my jacket off for a minute. Praise God. Hallelujah. But like Pastor Robert said, we got to be thankful. It's an opportunity for us to stir ourselves up. Everything is to be done by faith. Hallelujah. Everything we receive from God. Amen. Let's lift our hands to Him. Father, we lift our hands in complete surrender with bodies that are presented as a living sacrifice to You and for You. And we say today, Lord, help us as we close out this year. Lord, we want to leave 2021 knowing what we're called to do, knowing what our place and position is in the body, and we want to operate in our gifting. So show us what our place is. Show us the grace for our place. And stir us up to use our faith to operate in it in a greater measure than we ever have. We bless You and we thank You today for how You are with us all the time. You love us in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God.